Good evening, church.
Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles. And we are in 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 10. And we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10. How's it going out there? You guys doing good? Yeah? Shopping doing good? Getting her done? You don't have much time left. You better get her done. Oh, I love Christmas, though. I do love Christmas. Definitely my favorite times. I love the music of Christmas. It's just, if you get the Christmas songs, there's so much good, solid. When I was in school, at high school, we used to do, this is back in the day when in high school, you sang the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. It was all about Jesus. If you ever have heard the piece of music, Hallelujah Chorus is out of that. For unto us a child is born, is Isaiah. I mean, it is what it is, a scripture put to music, and it's a brilliant piece of music. It's classical, so for those of you rockers, I don't know that anybody's done a rock version, but maybe, hey, that'd be a good idea. Let's see if we can't get a rock version of Handel's Messiah. Because if we can get it airplay, man, it's preaching the gospel. And it is a great piece of music. But I, you know, remember singing all those songs in choir and doing that kind of stuff. And just a great time to proclaim the name of the Lord. And filled with opportunities, because you can say things like, so have you ever thought about what that song that you're singing means? And, you know, you can share the Lord with people. So. And there's plenty of people around usually to share the Lord with at this time of year. Everybody's out and about. So be in prayer and be ready and ask God for those opportunities. And so speaking of being in prayer, let's do that and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide the study of your word. Lord, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, your word says, to teach us all things that pertain to this life, all things about Christ and what he taught and who he is and what he's done and how we should respond, Lord, is all given to us by your Holy Spirit as we open up your word. And so it's for that reason we invite him here among us to move among us and speak to each person, to speak to each heart, and Lord, to continue the process of just purifying our minds and helping us think biblically, helping us to be those who, Lord, aren't following the ways of man and the world and the philosophies and the thinking of the world and the doctrines of demons, but Lord, we've got your word, the light, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And I pray tonight as we open your word, God, that you would give us greater clarity and understanding of all that you are, your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And that in response, Lord, we would take these things that we hear tonight from your love letter and allow you to apply them to our lives. So speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began this talk and this message really about liberty in chapter 8, verse 1. You see, as Christians, here this church in Corinth, they recognized, the church that Paul had established, that, well, they'd been set free because of the finished work of the cross. They were no longer bound by the law and the ceremonies and the traditions and the ritual and the forms or the routines or the holy days or the new moons or the feasts or the Sabbath or whatever trappings that there were previously. They were now free. And they were free because now they were led by the Holy Spirit. It was no longer law that was guiding their behavior outwardly, but it was the love of God given by his Spirit, shown, manifesting himself to us in our hearts, that now was leading them and guiding them. Now, there are many things in the Bible when we come to the Word of God that are forbidden. There are many things in the Bible that are encouraged, that we are to submit to and obey. But there are some things in the Bible that aren't mentioned. And thus, we who are Christians have to make decisions daily, frequently, on some of those things that aren't mentioned. And if something isn't mentioned as to what is right and what is wrong and how we are to respond to certain things and situations, then what do we do? How do we operate in that place? And that was the case here in this section. Paul had received a letter from the Corinthians with several questions. They were talking, asking questions about marriage like many are today, and what's right and what's wrong. And they were asking about divorce and what's right and what's wrong there. They were asking about the single life and what's right and what's wrong there, and how are we to live it, you see. And now they've come to a thing that, as we have seen the last several weeks, there was meat that was offered to idols. And what were they to do now as believers? Because you see, these idols were places, they were put in places where the pagans would bring their sacrifices. Of course, Satan always trying to do an imitation of God. They had the sacrifices to their own gods, you see. And some would go to the priests, and they would take and consume the meat that the priests offered themselves, and some would, and they'd take it back to their home. And then, just because there was so much meat being sacrificed, so many animals being sacrificed, some would go out the back door. The priests would take some of the leftovers, you know, much like you do, and they didn't have refrigerators. So they would take it to the meat market, to the local butchers, to sell there. And they were given a little money from the butcher to buy the meat off the priests and of these false gods. And so they would make a little kickback on it. So the chances were that if you went to somebody's house, you, when you went for dinner, might be offered a portion of meat that, well, had been offered to an idol. They had taken it home, maybe. After the sacrifice was made, there was some left over, or you might have purchased it at the shambles, which is the King James calls it, but the butcher shop is what that really means. And the question is, since this meat was offered to idols, do we have the liberty? Is it all right to eat that meat? Because there's no scripture that Jesus spoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not eat meat offered to idols." There was nothing in the scriptures that directly dealt with that. Now, the mature Christians has decided it was fine to eat that meat, because even if it was offered to an idol, if they bought it from the butcher, you see, or a friend invited them over who was a pagan, you see, to their house, well, what's the difference? I mean, those idols, they're just false gods. They're not really gods anyhow, and food is food. If they cooked it at an idol's, you know, temple, or if they cooked it at home, hey, food is food. And so they recognize, hey, we're free. We can eat whatever we want. God doesn't really care, since an idol is nothing and food isn't the issue. Go ahead. But there were some younger believers there in the church at Corinth, some weaker Christians who were saying, "Man, I just got saved a few weeks ago out of that idolatry And this stuff is just too fresh in my mind. I know what happened when that meat was sacrificed there in that temple of those pagans. And you know what, man? It bothers me big time. And it's wrong. And so, guess what? Yes, the first century church, folks, as many people say, oh, if we could just go back to the first century church. Well, this is a first century church. And guess what? They got conflict. There's problems. There's contention. There's argument here. They want to know who's right. You see, and Paul says, while it may be all right to eat that meat in terms of morality, and it may be all right according to the ethics, you see, of the church presently, guess what? We got to think about how what we do affects somebody else if he or she doesn't understand and haven't matured to that stage, have come to that age where they're spiritually mature in the Lord, and we've got to think about that. Yes, Paul has said, technically, you have the right to do things, but you need to ask yourself, how will it affect others? That's pretty much what we need to keep our minds aware of, that when I'm doing a certain thing, whatever that thing is, while I'm free to go see certain movies, for example, as a Christian, is that the best thing for me presently? And what if somebody who's younger in the Lord sees me? Is that going to be a trouble and bring them into a place of difficulty? You see, how is it going to affect others, and how is it going to affect me? I may be free to do something, but here's the deal, and I've seen it happen. Well, and I've told you this before, there was a whole house of guys that when I was saved, man, they came from a drunken background. They were a bunch of drunks before they got saved. Then they got saved. Then they started exercising, as they grew in the Lord, their liberty. And then, thinking they had that liberty, they moved closer to the edge, you see. And the next thing you know, one of them, Carl, started drinking just a beer here and there. And I could not make a case biblically that that was sin, except for the fact that, Carl, is that really something that's good for you? And even if it is okay for you, you think it's good for Ed and Randy and Ron? You think it's good for all them? Well, you know, hey, that's just the way it goes. I'm free. And that's what Paul is dealing with, that kind of thing, because here's what happened in that house. Every one of those guys, with the exception of one, and that was Rick, backslid and went back to drinking and partying. Living close to the edge. I'm free, I'm free. So you push it, you push it, you push it, you push it. You go closer, back to the way things used to be. And that's why we closed off last time together in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can think you're all right and you can run your liberty out to the end and live as close to the world as possible in the name of liberty, and not only cause others to stumble, but you can get sucked back in to that sin. And so Paul here starts out in verse 14. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, or my beloved, flee from idolatry. Note that. Don't live on the edge. Don't try and be as much like the world as you can. The admonition, the exhortation here is don't think that you can control yourself. That's why I always say, don't say I'm going to clean up my act before I come to Christ. Here's the problem. You can't. You can change your act. People switch sins all the time. I've quit smoking. God told me it was a sin. I quit smoking. Of course, I've gained 500 pounds, but I'm not smoking anymore. Well, you switch sins. That's all you've done. You see, God says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. The Bible warns us, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I like the way a paraphrase translates that verse. It says, reads like this. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. It's better to live humbly among the poor than to live it up among the rich and famous. It pays to take life seriously. Things work out when you trust in God. The crash. Man, you start thinking you can do it yourself. You start thinking you can make it yourself. Paul is saying here to these Corinthians, listen, don't play around, don't live on the edge, and try and be as much like the world as possible. In fact, he says, you flee from idolatry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. The command is logical and necessary. And it's based on Israel. Remember the example that Paul used. I have the liberty to have a wife, to get paid for ministry, but I've not taken that liberty for the sake of the church, because there are people that will say, I'm just in it for the money. So I've sacrificed that. And then he used the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and how God chose them and provided for them and blessed them and took them safely through the wilderness and put a hedge of protection around them. But they started playing around with the other gods of other nations and intermarrying, you see, and then they began to fall apart. They began complaining and whining in the wilderness, and judgment came. You see, Paul is saying here, listen, stay away from that kind of living, from idolatry. By going to the temple banquets, the Christian was doing just the opposite of living a life that is holy and purity. By going to the verge of the allowable, some were being drawn into the sinful. You ever lived there on the verge? You ever seen that with anybody? God wants us to be wise and discerning. He says, I speak to you in verse 15, as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. That word for wise is a word that is thought of intelligent, common sense kind of wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God, that he's given to us, that he's built into us. And a wise Christian, Paul is saying, will accept his admonition. I'm telling you this because I love you. And I don't want to see you go down a path that's going to destroy you or destroy somebody else in the process. And then he goes on here. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? His commands are pointed here. We are a body of believers. And when we take of communion together, we come together to do what? To eat and partake of the body, the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says here, Though we are many, we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. You see, we're all to be in that place where we are in harmony. Paul wanted to make clear that the participation in the pagan feast there within those temples where people were offering to these false gods, to these idols, was a misuse of their Christian liberty, an abuse of their Christian liberty. While they could eat of it at home, while they could eat of that meat, you see, if they bought it from the butcher or in the house of another, you see, if they didn't know, hey, no problem. They were free to do that. That's their liberty. But you see, to go in then to that pagan temple and then hang around while that meat is being offered to an idol and then gathering there and even waiting for them to, maybe you could buy a piece of meat, even waiting, being involved in that ceremony. Ah, no liberty for that. That's what Paul's warning them of. There's a danger there. Because just like the body of Christ, when we eat together, we are celebrating the unity and the harmony, and we are celebrating what God has done, and we are agreeing together as we fellowship together in that sacred meal. In the same way, when they gather into the temple of those pagan false gods, the idols, when they went in, you see, the lure, the seduction, as they hung out there, Paul's warning them of the danger of being drawn in and dragged in to something that was sinful, beginning to fellowship with them. That's what happens when we eat, doesn't it, many times? When we eat, we go out with somebody after church or whatever, and we eat, and a lot of times we spend time talking about what the Lord's doing in our lives, what God showed us in a certain things, and just sharing the love of Christ with one another. That's what we do when we get together. That's what we do when we celebrate the communion. You see, Jesus blessed the bread. He gave thanks for the bread and the cup representing his blood. And he told them in Luke 22 in verse 17, it says he took the cup of wine. He gave thanks to God at that last supper with the disciples. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. That's sharing with one another. That's what we're doing when we gather for that reason. We are openly, when people ask, so what are you guys doing? Like when they pass around the cup, what's in that stuff? Some funny juice? What's in that? You know, what is that all about when you guys kind of do that thing? It's an outward physical, you see, demonstration of what God's designed and desired for his family. That unity, that sharing with one another, that showing that we are spiritually living members of the mystical body of Christ, the true church. And no Christian is excluded from that. It says there in verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Every believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who has put their faith in the finished work of the cross and been born again, you see, is welcome to take of communion. It's a picture of that fellowship, just as it was with Israel in the Old Testament fellowship. It says here, Paul goes on to that as an example. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Aren't those that went in again and brought the sacrifice, the animal, to the priest and sacrificed there, and there they, in offer of that sacrifice, cook the meat, aren't they partakers? They would partake with the priest, or they would take it home, you see, and it was a symbol of their fellowship together with God. And both the attending priest and the offerer were to participate together in this. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 18, we read God speaking. He says, "You must eat these in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. Eat them there with your children, your servants, and the Levites who live in your towns, celebrating in the presence of the Lord your God in all that you do." That's what we do at communion. That's what the picture of Israel was there in the Old Testament, that fellowship with Jehovah when they would come into the temple, you see. And that is the warning Paul is saying here. Listen, the pagans, what am I saying then in verse 19? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. He's drawing a picture, a parallel. He's showing us that, listen, the reason that you don't go into these pagan idols, the reason that you don't engage in these things, is because while, yes, they're just idols, these statues and things they put together, they're just idols, they're nothing. While that meat is just meat, it's nothing. If you gather with them in their worship service to eat of that meat, then you are in a danger zone, because demonic activity is going on behind the scenes. Don't you know that? Every false teaching, every religion of man working their way to get to heaven, trying to earn and be good enough to make it into the presence of the living God, they have their ladders, their climbing, their rituals that they do. They have their ceremonies, and they have in that pagan temple, they would have teachings. There's no idol and pagan temple that doesn't also have philosophies of you know, what they believe in offering and presenting sacrifices. And the Bible warns us about doctrines of demons. Paul is saying, hey, you walk in that temple, you start hanging around, even though you know that's just regular meat and nothing, you know, there's no demon in the meat, and there's no demon in the hunk of wood or the piece of cement or the whatever it is, the crystal. There's no demon in that. There are demonic teachings that those things, you see, that's the background. They have demonic teachings. And you are in danger if you hang out there in a regular fashion of being seduced or lured away personally. And so he warns them. He's saying, listen, you need to be careful. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, in verse 20, they sacrifice to demons. That's what's going on, not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. They're demonic forces. I believe when you go and sit in a room with a bunch of people that are smoking dope, hey, dudes, we're just getting a little high. Yeah. And what's happening while you're getting high? Your mind is being diluted, right? The state of mental thinking capacity is being altered. You mess around with that and you open yourself up to demonic activity, you see, because the crowd that is doing that, they have a philosophy of life. Hey, man, let's get stoned. Hey, that's this weekend. Next weekend, hey, let's do it again. Hey, why don't we do it on Wednesday? Hey, let's do it on Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And of course, when you talk about God, they don't believe in the true and living God. They don't believe in the God that says, be sober-minded. They don't believe in the God that says, hey, don't come under the power of anything. You see, they make up their own gods and their own ideas. In fact, they will question very often, well, has God really said, does the Bible really say that, or are you just making it up? How do you know? And they have all these little jabs that they give, you see. Paul is warning them not to get involved in that kind of stuff. And this statement here in verse 20 really disproves the theory that all men worship the same God, just using different terms and methods. Demons use man's attraction to worship idols. In fact, we all are created to worship the true and living God. And listen, if we aren't worshiping the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, we are still worshiping at some altar. Be it money, be it pleasure, be it power, we're still worshiping because we were created to worship. And Paul is saying, You mess around with that stuff, and idol worship is not morally neutral. It is sinful, it is evil, and it is to be avoided at all costs. And listen, you fellowship with God and demons, you can't do that. That doesn't fly. It's impossible for us to have joint fellowship with Christ as his church, and then with people who worship demons. You can't do that. You're not able to do that. You can't drink from two cups simultaneously. And that's what he's saying. At the Lord's table, the living head of the church provides, and that's Jesus Christ. At the temple feast, the demons rule. And so we must not be in those places. We must be submissive only to Jesus Christ. And so he says, you can't drink of the cup of the Lord in verse 20 and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You can't have it both ways. What will that do if you attempt to do so? And there are Christians that have attempted to do so. It says here, do you provoke the Lord, verse 22, to jealousy? Are you stronger than he? Deuteronomy, God speaking about the children of Israel who were disobedient and living in rebellion. He says this in Deuteronomy 32, 21. They have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols. What's he saying? What is Paul saying here? He's saying the same thing. God is not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. He wants the best for you. And when you are messing around with demons and living on the edge, you are living dangerously. And you are going to bring problems into your life. Why? Because God loves you, and those he loves, he chastens. They take you out behind the woodshed, you're going to be in trouble. Big trouble. Why? I'm living on the edge, pushing the limits. That's what these strong Christians were doing here in Corinth. Violating their liberty, you see, by going into these places and in so doing, committing spiritual adultery, and the jealous anger and chastisement of God would come down on them. God would never eat with Satan. Thus, they were doing what God himself would not do. And by their actions, they were expressing that they were stronger even than God. I can handle it, God. About a dime for everybody that said that, messing around with stuff that was questionable, I'd be a wealthy man over the 35 years I've been pastoring this church and then years before then. People, oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. No, I won't. I won't fall. No, I would never. When you see somebody who's lived on the edge and then they fall off the edge, and God has to deal with them. Don't ever look at them and go, I can't believe they did that. I could never do that. I would never. I mean, that's so crazy. Yeah, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Your flesh, until you get to heaven, it's going to constantly be a battle. That's just the way it is. Your flesh, you'll never Christianize your flesh. Okay? Your flesh, if you've been a Christian for more than 10, 15 years, you know that, you've come a long ways, but guess what you also know? You got a ways to go. There's a battle that's raging. Nobody is stronger than God. And so the warning here, don't mess around. And then he goes on, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. You see, our goal is really in verse 31 of this chapter. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. That's what we are all about. Everything that we do, we are free to do what? To glorify God. And while, yes, all things are lawful, but are all things good? You see, there are three things that I want to call to your attention in these verses. Number one, Paul gives principles here that should guide our liberty. Number two, he tells us the purpose of that. And then he gives us an example, a pattern. And these things will enable us as we look at these principles here, they will enable us to live a life in the use of our Christian liberty, enjoying our Christian liberty, while at the same time glorifying God. And so principle number one here in verse 23 is edification over gratification. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Apparently, Paul perhaps had said when he ministered to this church, and he was here for a while when he established the church. He's the one that went into Corinth, preached the gospel, people got saved, and he stayed for a time there in Corinth to establish this church. And apparently, it sounds like from this text, there was a phrase going around used quite frequently by these older Christians. And whenever somebody would say, you think that's good for you? I mean, is that something that is a good thing for you to be doing when it comes to glorifying God? And they'd go, hey, don't judge me, man. All things are lawful. I'm free in Christ. And they just flashed that phrase, a kind of a catchphrase of the day. All things are lawful. That was their slogan. All things are lawful. whenever somebody said you shouldn't do that. You know, the Bible, they would say, doesn't say we can't do that. Paul said all things are lawful. But Paul quotes that. But all things are not helpful. Yes, all things are lawful with your little quote phrase that you learned from me. But listen, not everything edifies. That word edifies means built up. You see, while things are lawful and legal by way of liberty, is it beneficial, this thing I'm going to do? Because there's nothing that we do that's neutral. And I hope that your goal in life is not to live in neutral. You know, I don't really, you know, want to impact anybody for the kingdom, but I don't really want to be a bad person either. I'm going to try and live in the middle, in neutral. I got a scripture for you called lukewarm. Revelation. God says you make him sick if that's your goal. And he'll spew you, spew, upchuck, snook your cookies, whatever it's called, whatever you want to say. He'll spew you out of his mouth. You're not impacting anybody for the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying here, yes, all things are lawful, but is it going to be beneficial? Will it build up? You see, does it edify? It's edification, listen, over gratification. You are not, I am not here as my primary goal to gratify myself. God hasn't saved me and left me here on planet Earth to live for my own satisfaction, to live to please myself. I am here. You are here, left on planet Earth as a believer in Jesus Christ to do what builds you up and what builds anybody else up who may be involved with you. Question. As a Christian, what is it that builds people up? The picture is that, of course, of building a house, putting together a building. Everything that I do, everything that you do as a Christian is to be done to that end, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3:18. There are four basic tools that we are told in the Bible that build us up. What are they? If you want to do that which builds you up and builds up others, number one, it's the Word of God. Read the Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's what it says. The word will build you up. Secondly, preaching and teaching. Coming to hear the word of God taught is going to build you up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul said to the Corinthian assembly, as we will see in a few weeks or maybe months, instead of speaking in tongues all the time, what are they to be doing? Prophecy or preaching, giving divine exhortation or revelation of the will of God, which is able to edify and build people up. That's what Paul is saying. It will build up the body of Christ. Coming to spend time with believers and worship with believers together, study the Word of God. The reading of the Bible and the study of the Bible builds you up. Thirdly, love will build you up. As we read in chapter 8 in verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. When people sense the love of God in you, when we share the love of God and show the love of God. I was blessed last Sunday. A guy came from up in Washington. He's a trucker, and actually he fellowships at the church up there that I taught at last Wednesday. Donna and I went up at Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities there in the desert area of Washington. And he came down after first service last week. He's a trucker, so he goes back and forth between here and there. And he says, Pastor, you know, I just want to tell you, I love your church. The people here are so loving and kind and so just warm. He says, it's just a warm church. And I was blessed, you know, because that's the work of God's Spirit, the love of God shown, you see, in our hearts, and people, when they come in, sense it. That's why it's so important that every one of us are aware of those around us and show care and love for those around us, because by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, and how well you sing, and how many bodies are in the pews, and the lighting, and the, no, by this, that you love one another. You see, and that is evidence of the work of God's Spirit. And it builds up the body of Christ. It brings blessing as we fellowship with one another and love on one another. And then the fourth thing that builds you up is obedience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. When the saints do the work of the ministry, what happens there? It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 12, the body is built up. We want to build up the body of Christ. We want to strengthen the body of Christ. And it takes obedience. And obedience, well, you know, it takes sacrifice. It takes not doing what I want to do all the time. It's saying, God, what do you want me to do? What is going to glorify your name? What is going to bring blessing to others? How can I, Lord, better serve you and glorify you? So what edifies? Study of God's word, the hearing of the teaching of God's word, love and obedience. So you want to be hooked into a regular diet of that. And of course, to the end that all things are done unto edifying. You see, that is the goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for our edifying, to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to that end says, "No, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, as it is fitting, the need of edifying." 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, edify one another. I think you get the point. We need to be participating and practicing those things and obedient to those things that will build us up and build one another up. So edification over gratification. The second thing here is others over self. You see, you're tempted to say, well, let's see, what is it that's going to build me up? What's going to build you up is, well, verse 24 here says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Others over self. Not to live for your gratification, but to live to build up and bless others. You see, that's key. And that's what he's telling us here. We're not here to seek our own, to do our own thing, but to seek to bless and be a blessing to others. Don't just simply seek your own building up, but the building up of others. And when it comes to a choice, when it comes to exercising your Christian liberty, We are faced with a decision as to what we should choose. And if it comes down to, well, I could do this and it's not going to offend me, but I don't know if it's going to be a good thing, and I don't know if it's going to build me up and make me more like Jesus. And guess what? It might, it's possible that it could offend this brother or sister. If it could offend or stumble or cause a problem for another brother or sister in the Lord, then the choice is always, I'm not going to do it. Always, I'm not going to do it. You see, that's a principle of love. I'm not going to do what is spiritually beneficial for myself, if it's going to stumble somebody else. And if I have to make a decision, I'm going to do not only what's beneficial and a blessing to me, but what's going to be a blessing to another. And if it takes sacrifice on my part to get it done, I'll do it. Because you see, in the long run, what's most beneficial to keep that brother or sister from stumbling is most beneficial to you, because that's you growing in love. And while doing something may be okay as far as building you up and helping you enjoy your liberty and be a good thing for you, you are willing, if it offends somebody else, not to do that thing. You see, you condescend to him or her in love because you recognize that you to do that thing, for you to put move into that area will cause them a problem, and it may cause them to sin, and you don't want any part of that. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard for us to relate to this because selfishness is such a dominant thing. I mean, think about it. What have you or I ever done or not done because of someone else? Out of love for them and a desire to build them up and to bless them. In other words, what are you giving up for somebody else so they don't stumble? Maybe something that you enjoy. But you know what? Because somebody else has a problem with it, you go, I don't want to live there. I don't want to do that. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what was happening in Philippi. The people in the church there were turning kind of selfish, and it kind of became all about them, that caused Paul to write in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Esteem others more than yourself. Is that what the world is teaching us, by the way? Is that what the kids are learning in school? Hey, you don't need self-esteem. You got plenty of that, by the way. We all got plenty of self-esteem. We protect ourselves, we feed ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we groom ourselves, we pay attention to ourselves, we make sure we're comfortable, we do all we can, you know, to make sure ourselves are taken care of for the most part. You don't need self-esteem. You know what? You need to learn, I need to learn to esteem others before myself. And what that means is, you know what? When I'm talking to somebody, I'm not just talking about me and tooting my own horn and just talking about my concerns. When I approach somebody, hey, tell me your story. What's going on in your life? How you doing? I'm thinking of you before I think, well, I got to tell them something. I want to tell. And you know what? How much time do we spend in discussion, you see, showing love by listening? Just listening in, showing an interest, paying attention to what they're saying, making eye contact, putting an arm around someone and say, hey, man, let me pray for you once you heard them out. Or again, we don't answer. As I said on Sunday, we don't answer with, oh, you think you got it bad? I mean, you just listen to them. Well, let me tell you what I went through. It's like, can you top this trial? It's a contest. You haven't been through nothing compared to me. That's not esteeming others. Esteem others. Think of others. Be interested in others. Genuinely interested in others. Not just focusing on, I got to let them know. I got to tell them. I got, they need to know. And I'm not saying you don't share with them, but think of them first. Start, try and get in the habit of thinking of the other first, which I can say I haven't successfully arrived. I might have improved a little. God's taken me a little ways over the years. But we need to get good at that. And you only get good at that if you say, Lord, convict me when I am making it all about me, and help me learn, Lord, to listen and to pay attention and to genuinely care for and put others and their concerns before my own. And if you're saying, I don't have any problem with that, man, I got that down. I'm saying you need to ask your wife or your kids or a close friend that'll tell you the truth. There are probably areas, there may be areas where you're fine. There are probably some areas where, well, it's not that, you're not doing well at that. So he's saying here, listen, edification over gratification, others over self, and then liberty over legalism. And we won't have a chance to get there tonight. Okay? Liberty over legalism. Watch out. Just I'll give you a little preview of coming attractions. Watch out for the person, and don't be that person that is just looking to stumble. You breathed wrong. It stumbled me. You changed your hair color. That really stumbles me. There are those who will try and control your life by the, that stumbles me. And you know what? God's got something to say to them as well. We need to be careful that we don't move into legalism and become, you know, those who look around and are just looking for someone or something to stumble so we can blame it on them. You know why I'm this way? Because you stumbled me, and you stumbled, and you stumbled, and this stumbles, and, you know, the way you look stumbles me, the way you drive stumbles me, the way you talk stumbles me. I am stumbling all over myself. It's your fault. No, Paul is going to deal with that, and we'll look at that next time. And I'm going kind of slow intentionally because when we get to chapter 11, I want to get there after Christmas so I don't make a whole bunch of female enemies before Christmas. So you can read ahead and find out why I said that, because you talk about something that's not politically correct. When we get to chapter 11, you're going to go, what? And some of you are going, he can't really mean what he's saying there. No, God means what he says, and he says what he means. So if you want to soften the blow, go ahead and read ahead. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, Lord, for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit among us, to speak to us. And Lord, to bring understanding and application of your word. To know, Lord, and be those who, as Ephesians says, which is your desire, that we be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. You haven't left your plans or your purposes, Lord, in a place where we're going to try and guess what your will is and what you desire. You've made clear to us in your word, Lord, what it is that we are to do and how it is that we are to do those things and what are to be the priorities in our lives and what's important and what's right and biblical and going to bring blessing and satisfaction and joy to our souls. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that we would continue to be students, that you would give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.